So I grew up in that environment. People believed in prophets. They believed in the manifestational gifts of the Spirit, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. The biggest change over the last 30 years, I think there's been a fear that if we are really practicing Pentecostals, it will drive people away. But I think as time passed, some of the desire for holiness and holy living turned into legalism. Certain ways that you look or dress became a test of your faith. In response to that legalism, I think then there was a movement in the opposite direction.
Leniency.
Yes.
Yeah, leniencyism.
Yeah, live any way you want to.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is going to use you.
So what is that relationship? We're supposed to have power, but we can't worship power. But how do we keep our motivation aligned and seek the gifts of the Spirit properly?
Well, I think there are a couple things, and they're simple, but they're not always easy.
Welcome back to ISO Insights. And today we have, as a guest, a return visitor, Pastor Chuck Noll. So he's coming on today. And of course, I'm your host, Matthew Foley. I have a very interesting series that he's kicking off, which is American Christianity. I want to have a discussion about the different branches of Christianity with a special focus on the move of the Holy Spirit. So Pastor Chuck, I've had you on before, a longtime teacher at ISO, close friend to Dr. B. How are you doing?
Man, I'm doing fantastic, and thank you for asking me. I'm honored to be on here with you today.
Yeah, it's an honor to have you on. I know this is going to be an exciting episode. You know, I've heard you talk through church history, church fathers. I know you've done a lot of reading and research in church history, and that's been a big part of your own studies. But I wanted to ask you, because I know you've got a background with the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee, and your family has a background in that. Have you grown up? We're going to talk today about Pentecostalism, but I wanted to get your take of, if you had to sum up in a sentence the experience of Pentecostalism you had growing up, please tell me what that is. And I'd love to hear about some of your experiences growing up, your perceptions, what it was like being a Pentecostal 30 years ago compared to other denominations.
Well, I think it is felt to me like a privilege to have grown up in Pentecostalism. And I do have a rich background. My grandfather, my great uncles were part of the early Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s, the early 20th century. They were part of that. But I think one of the things to keep in mind when you discuss Pentecostalism is that Pentecostalism, I believe, is still evolving and is still growing in terms of Christianity and the history of Christianity. It's a relatively young movement, but I agree that it is a privilege and an honor to have been a part of this movement my entire life. A friend of mine jokingly says he was Pentecostal 9 months before he was actually born, and that was true of me. I was taught that my birth was a miracle. My parents attended a Pentecostal church, and my mother was told she could not bear children. But there was a lady in the church who was a prophetess who fasted and prayed for 2 weeks and came back to my mother and prophesied that she would have, she called me a man child, that my mother would have a man child. But she actually described what I would look like. It was very specific, that I would leave home at a young age, that it would break my mom's heart, but that God had his hand upon me and that I would ultimately be a preacher of the gospel. Wow. And I was a sophomore in college before my mom told me any of this.
Oh, I was about to ask you that. Yeah.
Why did you wait so long? And she said, well, it's because I wanted to see God bring to pass what was prophesied over your life. So I grew up in that environment where people believed in prophets. They believed in the manifestational gifts of the Spirit. Mm. I grew up around people that believed in speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, interpretation of tongues, gifts of healings, all of those kinds of things that are outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I grew up around those things. And I think if there was a negative, it was probably that there was a point in my life when I started to take those things for granted, that they would just always be there. But I've lived long enough now to see a time where, you know, I think there are some who doctrinally are Pentecostal, but their praxis is not. So I realized what a privilege that it was. And I think that's probably the biggest change over the last 30 years. I think there's been a fear that if we are really practicing Pentecostals, that it will drive people away rather than draw them. And I don't believe that to be true, but I think there is a fear, and that's probably the biggest change that I've seen.
Wow. You know, I grew up in Pentecostalism as well. My dad told me growing up, I think he said, you're about a fifth generation Pentecostal. I think my dad was fourth generation. And not that that's, you know, we're walking around trying to be like, oh, seventh generation Presbyterian, you know, like it's like the most important thing in the world. But the thing that he did say is, and I come to find this out later, a lot of Pentecostals came from low income backgrounds, were very deep in the working class, many of which didn't get big opportunities for education, but they did read their Bibles and they did ask that God show them what he was saying. And a lot of education was given through the Wesleyan, the holiness movement that spread throughout the different regions and had small groups, Bible teachers. So I think one of the big things that to me is very interesting about the movement historically. And well, I'll tell you, since you mentioned some of your experiences growing up, my mom had a very similar circumstance, but she was actually her and my dad were in a wreck, and they were pastoring in the Assemblies of God when I was young. And my mother clinically, her heart stopped beating three times. So clinically dead three times, came back to life. They resuscitated her. And wow. It's a very strong story, so I don't share it. I don't take too much liberties. I let mom share it. But she basically lost her first child, her daughter, and she was pregnant at the time. And she had this experience where she saw the Lord. She was in the Spirit. She didn't know what happened. It happened so quick in the wreck. And the Lord Jesus comforted her and told her what was going on. And she actually saw the spirit of her daughter go into the hands of the Lord. And she wasn't in like her human emotional. She wasn't like in this rational human, like she didn't feel the negativity because there was so much peace coming from the Lord's presence. But when she woke up, all of the emotions hit her. But we grew up, the doctor said, there was a bone doctor. My mom told me this story again and again when I was young, who was an atheist, who said, you'll never be able to have children. And all the believing community, all those Pentecostals, all the family started praying and interceding. And the doctors, there was one particular doctor who was a separate one looking at their x-ray scans, and then God healed them incrementally, like supernaturally. I don't mean like progressive natural healing spits. I mean, wow. One moment it would be on the scans and then boom, bones would be back together. And he just started, this doctor freaked out. He said, I don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. I just saw this, but now it's changed because all of these spirit-filled believers were interceding, asking for God to heal them. And they ended up within like 2 weeks, I think it was. I mean, my dad's hips were broken and my mom had serious internal damage where she shouldn't be alive. And they walked out of the hospital. My dad had, I think, a crutch with him, but they walked out. And it was amazing. A miracle. So I grew up similarly with like there being this very dramatic experience of the Lord's power in my family. I took that for granted as just a normal part of like our culture. But One of the things that I thought was really interesting, first of all, and I'm gonna let you comment on this because there's kind of two directions I really wanted to hear from you, with your experience from Pentecostalism. First of all, there's like the historical direction, because Pentecostalism has a strange way that it rose up from what I see. There are a lot of movements that come that are creedally driven. So a group breaks off from another group and changes its creed. Pentecostalism didn't start that way. And secondarily, I hate asking this, but I think it's a granted question. It's a good question. Why is there, I feel like, and you'll tell me your perception of this, I feel like there's a lot more foolishness that goes on in spirit-filled churches today where people are pretending to walk in the prophetic, but they're not. It's not like that woman that you mentioned that fasted and prayed to your mother. Words have become watered down, more general. People's lives and the degree that they take holiness seriously seems to me to have really become less and less. So you can tell me your perception if I'm off, but I kind of want to hear your thoughts about, that's a big order, but I want to hear your thoughts about the history of Pentecostalism. Well, if we've gotten away from,
Let me just begin a little bit with that, historical context. When you read some church histories, they, would mark 1907, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street, as the beginning of the modern Pentecostal movement. But if you really study the history, you can find that it was actually breaking out in different places around the world. Even before that, there was a great Welsh revival. There was in the mountains of Eastern Tennessee and Western North Carolina, there was a group of people known as the Christian Union, that they wanted to return to a holiness tradition. They didn't start out seeking tongues or the gifts of the Spirit. Their desire was to return to a life of holiness. So is very much rooted in a Wesleyan holiness tradition. And they felt like the churches they were attending had left that behind. And so they began to seek the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, in our terminology, was poured out upon them in some pretty miraculous ways. And they began to search the scriptures. You know, can it, it is what's happening among us scriptural. I know my great uncle, his name was Henry Markham, that they tell me was one of the greatest Pentecostal preachers ever. He was actually a pastor in a cessationist tradition.
Wow.
And he began to search the scriptures. And on a Sunday evening, he preached a sermon on Acts chapter 2. And the story that was passed down to me is that he closed his Bible and he walked down to the altar in front of his own pulpit in this cessationist church and knelt down and began to pray and seek God and then began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Of course, he lost his job that night. There was a quick deacons meeting, and he was disfellowshipped from that church.
The left foot of fellowship.
Out of that, I had several family members who knew that he was a good man, that his desire was to be biblical. I think the attention drawn to the Azusa Street outpouring is because it was much more visible. It was took place in Los Angeles. It was covered by the news media. Some of these other places where the Holy Spirit was poured out were more rural. And it's true that it began with working class, you know, working class people, blue collar people that God was pouring His Spirit out on. And it was not a creedal movement. In fact, many of them, you know, their creed was sort of no creed but Christ. You know, and then a few years later, as the movement began to grow, they realized we need to make some statements of faith. The Church of God calls it their declaration of faith. I think the Assemblies of God calls it their statements of fundamental truth. To bring unity, to bring clarity to what they believe. And so there was the formation of some of those kinds of things. But I think as time passed, some of the desire for holiness and holy living turned into legalism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it, you know, certain ways that you look or dress became a test of your faith. And in response to that legalism, I think then there was a movement in the opposite direction, where the pendulum
leniency.
Yes.
Yeah. Leniencyism.
Yeah. Live any way you want to.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is going to use you. And I think some of what you were talking about, where people supposedly give words from the Lord, but they're non-specific.
Yeah.
You know, God's a God of clarity, and he's a God of specificity.
Yeah. Very high standard. God of a high standard.
Very high standard.
Yeah.
And people began to move away from fasting and a lifestyle of fasting and prayer.
Yeah.
And what they wanted was the sensational. And
wow. Can I ask you real quick about that? I don't want to break your thought up, but that is an amazing statement. Because first of all, I want to say sensational is a strong word. The reason is because first, I've been in old school Pentecostal environments, and I know that there's a lot of legalism. And I think I'm not like a PhD in like psychology or whatever. But I know that when people see something and they grow up something, you can get a certain attachment to like behaving a certain way, even in churches. But I'm talking about environments where a stranger comes in and the power of God lays them out in a Pentecostal environment where for sure, this person has no concept of what being slain in the spirit is. And the power of God just knocks them over like they were an atheist and they were healed or drug addict. My mom grew up in churches like that. I've still seen that happen. But I think when you talk about sensationalism, I'm not going to throw lights and, you know, aggrandizement of like worship services. I'm not going to throw that under the bus completely because that's not what I'm getting at. But when you say sensationalism, I do think there's like that difference between when people are hungering and fasting and praying for God, and then this radical preaching of the gospel happens, and then you see the fruit, versus when you have this kind of like this they're acting or something. What's the difference between those two? Like, how do you, and that may have been where you were going, but how do you get those two separate results? I mean, one has fruit and one doesn't, you know?
I hope you're enjoying the conversation. I've got something else to mention to you. This actually is a podcast hosted by a Bible college, in case you didn't know, ISO Bible College. If you go to isow.org, you can find out more about us. We offer a wide range of courses, and that can go from theology to biblical studies to personal devotion, ministry, and also you could get a bachelor's degree for a fraction of the cost through ISO. Look into our Access Pass, which is a month-to-month subscription that can be canceled at any time. ISO gives you access to affordable education that you can do at your own pace, in your own timing, and save quite a bit of money while doing it. So we'd love to give you this opportunity. Go ahead and go over to isow.org. And also, if you've enjoyed ISO Insights, the podcast, I'd love it if you would like, subscribe, hit that notification bell, and for extra measure, you can go right down to the comment section below and leave a comment for us. You guys be blessed, and back to the interview.
Well, that is true. And I think the difference between the two is that Pentecostalism is not a one-time experience. And this took me a while to learn. The Pentecostalism is a journey with the Holy Spirit. Mm. It's a daily walk with the Holy Spirit. And some people are so hungry for the sensational, as one of my professors once said to me, they're so hungry for the sensational that they miss the magnificent.
Mm.
You know, they miss the magnificence of the moment of water baptism. Mm. They miss the magnificence of the moment of the Lord's Supper when we come to the Lord's table and we take the bread and the cup and we fellowship with Christ in an intimate way in that moment, they're so looking for the sensational that they miss the magnificent. And the magnificent is there among us. But I think the problem comes when we do seek the sensational. We seek the gift rather than the gift giver. We want to recreate something that we heard about or something that we saw at a past time. And so if we can just reach an emotional peak, but let me illustrate for you. The church that I currently serve is a very diverse church. It's very diverse. We have 11 different Hispanic groups that are represented in our church. We have people from the Caribbean islands that are Black. We have African Americans. We have Africans. We have very diverse group, and our worship is often very demonstrative, very joyful, and very enthusiastic. However, a couple of Sundays ago, there was such a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit in the room that people just began to step out from their seats and come to the front. And no one was laying hands on anyone. No one had called for some kind of a prayer line or some of the things we might think about in Pentecostalism, but I watched as people just began to fall to their knees and some fell on their faces in the floor and they were weeping. And rather than being driven by the music or an emotional atmosphere, the music was soft and worshipful. And it was just a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit in the place as he was bringing people to a level of consecration. There was repentance that was taking place there, which is really the point. Acts chapter 2, the people that were gathered there heard the 120 speak with other tongues, but what did they hear? They heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own languages, and Peter gets up and says, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of sins, you know, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so I think the reason we get into this sensationalism is we're looking for an emotional experience, and we're seeking the gift rather than the gift giver. But I promise you, if you will seek the gift giver, if you will seek the Lord Jesus Christ, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. If you will seek him and go after him, Jesus said this, "Those that worship in spirit and in truth, the Father seeking such." So if you go after God, he'll come after you. Pardon me.
My
little buddy keeps jumping up here on the desk. I got a 16-pound cat that keeps trying to get in on the action.
We've had a 16-pound cat before try to bother us in the podcast.
He's huge. Anyway, I think the key is to, and let me say this. I know I've been talking for several minutes, but let me say this because this comes to my mind. Jesus, in dealing with the Pharisees, ran into a situation where they couldn't deal with Jesus because they were not discerning what he was doing with through the Holy Spirit. They were trying to discern what he was doing with their physical senses. And what they saw didn't match up with their expectations of what the Messiah would be. Whereas if they had been discerning what he was doing, he said, "For which of my good works are you going to stone me? Tell me, is it for opening blinded eyes? If it, is it for forgiving sins? Is it for which of my good works are you going to stone me? I'm just doing what my Father tells me to do." But they were so locked in to having to see things in a certain way or experience things in a certain way that when Jesus came doing it differently, they couldn't discern. And that's one of the spiritual gifts that is desperately needed in the church today, because you can't judge something that is happening merely based on its appearance.
Yeah.
If you do that, you're going to miss it, because there are many, the enemy always tries to counterfeit whatever God is doing. Wow. You have to be able to discern it through the Holy Spirit. Is this of God or is it not of God?
Yeah.
And I can tell you, there is a lot of sensationalism, but I can tell you that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's a real thing where people are genuinely filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are genuinely surrendered vessels that the Holy Spirit is using in supernatural ways. And they don't get their names on billboards, and they don't get treated like rock stars because of the gifting that is upon their lives, but they quietly go about the business of the kingdom of God. And those are the people that are getting the most done, because they're not just giving people an emotional experience. People are being transformed because of what's happening.
I really believe that. I agree. I think the greatest individuals that walk in the spiritual gifts are probably those that have gotten very little publicity. And I think that the reason for that is because the greatest operation of the spiritual gifts is to the individual and not to the crowd. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that word of knowledge is supposed to lay bare the heart of the unbeliever when they come in your midst. Right. So in other words, you're reading their mail, and it's not just one person, it's multiple people. So they cry out, it says they fall on the ground and they cry out, God is in your midst. And that's so different than these kind of general prophetic words of encouragement, which I have to say, I'm going to share this. This is my perspective. I'm not speaking for ISO or Pastor Chuck. So let me clarify that. But I think that when you give general words, the long term, it's impulsively in a short term way, it seems positive. But for the long term, it burns people because, and I'm just speaking to individuals. So if you're like, you know, this is your year of success, or this month's going to be the month. The thing is if you tell somebody that, and you may, and it's a crowd of people, even online, you may get 50 people out of 100, or let's just say you get 70 people out of 100, and they have a phenomenal year, greatest year they ever had, and that word encouraged them. But if there's an individual who had extreme battles, probably one of the worst years they've been through in their life, but they're hearing this kind of consistent same thing every year rehashed, that's not real prophecy in the biblical way. And real prophecy, I believe, is to encourage, but it encourages people to hear what's actually happening in their life as an individual, even if it's negative. Like if you gave a word of knowledge and said, your dog got hit by a car and your aunt's sick, but God sees you and he's telling you, don't give up, be faithful. And if somebody's actually going through that and they know that you talk to them, that's a testimony that God in heaven knows who they are, cares about them, and is thinking about them, which is the power of the gifts of the Spirit. I think that's why it is these individuals that aren't just speaking to a million people, but it's like Jesus with a woman at the well. It's God speaking to the one who really needed it. And we all need general words sometimes. I'm not against general words, but speaking to your point about classical Pentecostalism, I think, and this is something I actually did some reading on in history, there's a theme throughout the New Covenant in the last 2,000 years that God pours out the gifts of the Spirit on the lowly and the desperate, and not on the wise and the acclaimed.
The word also says that he is near to the brokenhearted.
Yeah.
He does draw near. You know, when you think of the mighty way that God used a guy like John the Baptist, who was, you know, wandering through the wilderness in dressed in camel's hair, and you know, he didn't fit the mold of the priestly bloodline that he had been born into.
Yeah, he kicked them all.
Used them.
Yeah.
And people that I have encountered that God uses in particularly powerful ways, Matthew, are often people that don't fit the mold.
Mm.
Sometimes they can be a little bit eccentric. Sometimes they can be edgy. And I'm not going to call, I'm certainly not going to call any names on a podcast. but I think it's because of that, that they're sensitive to what God is saying. I think he oftentimes does call the lowly. He confounds the wisdom of the wise, and he chooses the base things of this world, the Bible says, and he glorifies himself and brings ministry to other people. And the truth be told, while we are often drawn to people that we see as superstars because of their celebrity, the truth be told, most of us identify more with someone who comes from humble beginnings, who comes to us and says, I was praying for you this morning. And I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. I was praying for you this morning. That meant more to me than sitting in an audience of thousands of people and having, or sitting in a stadium somewhere and somebody up on stage said, the Lord said for me to say, this is your year of favor. This is your year of, because God was speaking specifically to what was going on in my life and my ministry at that time. So though your question was a leading question, I think it is a valid question that God oftentimes uses people even that are unexpected to us, people that we don't realize he's going to use. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit works through them in an amazing way. I even had the Holy Spirit work through a lady who had dementia one time. I was her pastor, and all of a sudden her eyes cleared and she said, the Lord said to tell you, and it was a extremely specific word.
Wow.
That spoke to a struggle that I had. And then 30 seconds later, she was lost in wherever she went when the dementia took over. But her mind was fading, but her spirit was strong, and the Holy Spirit was still strong within her.
Wow.
So it means more to me. I can't speak for everyone. When God uses people that are humble to speak something to me that is amazing and wonderful.
Yeah. Well, I know Jesus, he said, blessed, I may not quote it perfectly, but he said, blessed Father, thank you for revealing these things. You haven't revealed it to the wise of the world, but you've revealed it to the children. You've revealed it to the lowly. And so he was blessing God, saying, thank you, God, for not revealing it to the wise, but revealing it to the lowly. And those are the people that Jesus said, most of the, Paul said, this is not to insult anybody, but Paul said in the Bible, you know, who of you is of like a high reputation? Is anybody of you in the Corinthian church well-known in your community? In other words, he was saying, all of us, most of us have come from a background where nobody paid us any attention, where we weren't really well-known for anything. We were lowly. And then God chose us, poured his spirit out on us. And it's to those same people that Paul says, one day you're going to judge the angels. So God has chosen the people that are overlooked oftentimes to anoint and raise up for service, which I think is powerful. Jesus said he liked it. You know, he said, I prefer that.
I think it's also an attitude of the heart, because it does not preclude God using a person that has extensive education or has been blessed with wisdom. Paul was chosen as one of the 10 most brilliant men in history by Time magazine several years ago. You know, he spoke at least 3 languages. He had one of the best educations of his day and time. But yet we hear him say, if you want to compare credentials, I can compare my credentials with anyone, but I count it all as dung for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm not going to walk into room leading with my credentials. What I want to walk into the room with is a word from the Lord Jesus Christ that is uttered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, I think that sort of sums up what being poor in spirit is. Those are the people that God really wants to use. And you didn't ask me this question, but the question often comes to me from those who come from a cessationist theology. Well, you know, why aren't we seeing more miracles like the miracles in the New Testament? If you believe what you say you believe as a Pentecostal, and I don't pretend to know, I really don't pretend to know all the reasons why. The 12 people that went out to Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost part of the earth were surprising individuals.
Mm-hmm.
That what they could say about them is, all we know is they've been with Jesus. They're ignorant and unlearned, but they've been with Jesus.
Yeah.
And they turned the world upside down in that other city, and now they're turning it upside down here with their teaching.
Yeah.
But with the exception of John the Beloved, they gave their lives. Yes, they laid hands on the sick and saw them recover. Yes, they saw great miracles done. But they gave their lives because of it. It cost them something. And I think today, often when God begins to use someone in these powerful ways, it's like I said before, we put up billboards with their picture on it. We start treating them like rock stars. Next thing you know, they have an entourage of six armed guards gathered around them. And
that could do crazy things to your head eventually. You have to, let's just say you were being threatened and you needed armed guards for the rest of your life. You'd have to be careful not to think, man, I'm the president, dog. that's human nature. You know, it's human nature to begin to let the devil saying, man, look at you. You've arrived. Step into that nice car and step into that Rolls Royce with your armed guards. You're amazing. You know, and that's not me just trying to be mean to anybody. I mean, I don't know if anybody in particular has a Rolls Royce, but.
Me either.
But I think
that. I don't move in those circles.
I think that. That is human nature. And a lot of, I think growing up, your priority is everything. There's nothing wrong with, I would say inherently wrong with nice suits or cars or financial blessing. The issue is what you make your goal, the aim of your life. And that's something we all have to constantly seek the Lord for. Is a correct heart and a correct motivation. But going back to like even church culture, like you can see the power of God move, but you can make the kinds of experiences you saw become an idol. I think that when you do that for spirit-filled believers, when you make the miraculous become the idol, you end up giving yourself over to this really unstable way of living. Your emotions are up. They're down. They're everywhere because you constantly need to be reaffirmed of where you stand before God instead of trusting. I think that's why Jesus said a wicked generation seeks a sign. And we know the Pharisees didn't want to believe him anyway. He already did signs. So it wasn't an issue of God doesn't do signs anymore. It was an issue of sometimes enough is never enough when your heart doesn't want to receive what God's clearly trying to tell you. I remember one thing. I'll say this because this is your show right here. I want you to speak freely. You're the one that's had the experience with being in ministry many, many years. So I read recently when Hezekiah had to destroy the bronze serpent because it was being worshipped by the children of Israel. I've always, even since I was a teenager, saw that and thought, you know, that right there is one of the most powerful pictures of how we, even in spirit-filled, like, well, we don't believe in religion. We're led by the Spirit. We're not a religious tradition. We create traditions out of the spectacular. And we end up, when we're not careful, instead of being consistently led by the Spirit. I like what you said. The Pentecostal movement is an ever progressing movement. But when we go by what seems right to us, well, this is the way God used to move, and we pattern our behavior after that, we start seeing less and less fruit until it's just like a charismatic liturgy, until it's just like a form that we follow. But Paul, you said he had the education, but he said, that matters nothing to me. What I'm going to come is I'm going to come and preach the gospel and have a demonstration of power. So right. What is that relationship? We're supposed to have power, but we can't worship power. But how do we keep our motivation aligned and seek the gifts of the Spirit properly?
Well, I think there are a couple things, and they're simple, but they're not always easy. I think, first of all, a regular and sincere prayer life, where that my journey with the Lord and my journey with the Holy Spirit is such that I'm not just seeking for an experience in a corporate worship environment, but I'm alone with Him, where I can not only share with Him, but I can be quiet and listen for His voice to speak to me. And I think that's so important. I think another element is we have to have wise and discerning leadership in the local church. How do I want to say this? We can get to the place that we worship rather than worshiping the God who we're supposed to be worshiping. We can worship a certain style, or we can worship a certain song, or something that touched us. You know, we're just trying to recreate some kind of an experience that we have and had in the past. And so we begin to worship. We avoid that by having wise and discerning leadership in the local church. And, you know, I've got no problem with crusades and all of those kind of things. They have their place in the kingdom. But I think real discipleship has to take place out of the local church. But that's what the Pentecostalism should lead to.
Yeah.
That's what
100%.
The move of the Holy Spirit should lead to. It should lead to reaching the harvest. We want to empty hell and fill up heaven.
Come on.
And we believe God's called us to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, use us.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, you get the glory and bring people into the kingdom. And that's what it's all about.
No better way to close the podcast. So I'll leave it on that amazing note. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Yes. In Jesus' name, let the gospel go forth in the power of God. We'll catch you guys next time on ISO Insights.